Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 3, the verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Dear friends, last Sunday we meditated on God planting the Garden of Eden from Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. We saw that one of the purposes of this garden was to provide a place for God to commune with man. Every day in the cool of the day, God left the glory and majesty of heaven and walked and talked with man in the garden. There they spoke together as friends. Adam told God everything that he did and discovered that day, and God revealed to Adam his will and plan for him. They enjoyed perfect fellowship, harmony, and communion. Today, however, we no longer enjoy such communion. Now, instead of communion, there is separation and enmity. Even the holiest of God's people do not enjoy unbroken communion with God. And this begs the question, why is that? The Bible tells us, it is because of the fall of man. And it's to this subject that I would like to draw your attention this morning. The theme for the sermon is the fall of man, and we'll consider first the shocking reason for this fall, secondly, the terrible consequences of this fall, and thirdly, the glimmer of hope in this fall. The events of our text took place sometime, we do not know how long, but sometime after God completed the work of creation. Many things had happened. God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. He planted the Garden of Eden and put man whom he had made into the garden. He made the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He also made woman as a companion for man. For a while, everything went very well. Man, with his wife at his side, was busy in the garden, naming all of the animals, exercising dominion over the things that God had created, and developing the resources of the garden to the glory of God. But then one day, a serpent came into the garden. The serpent was a very crafty animal. We read in verse 1, Now the serpent was more subtle, more crafty, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Of all the animals of the garden, none was more crafty and cunning than the serpent. The serpent, however, was no ordinary serpent. It was the devil himself. Somehow, in a way we cannot fully explain, the devil took possession of a serpent and used it as a cloak. You see, the devil hated God. He also hated man, who was created in his image. And he had come into the garden disguised as a serpent for one purpose, and that was to tempt man to sin against God, and thus destroy man and the beautiful creation which God had made. Well, no sooner did the serpent enter into the garden than he encountered the woman. And immediately Satan set his plan into action. When he saw the woman, the serpent said to her, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Satan here was referring to what God had said to Adam in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. There God said, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now Satan, of course, had heard this too. And so he came to the woman, seeking confirmation. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, sometimes people ask, how could this serpent speak? In fact, some have used this as a ground for suggesting that the events of Genesis chapter 3 are not factual at all, that they're merely an allegory. But my friends, there's no need to go to that extreme. The fact is, the devil is a very powerful creature. He can do many things. If he can take possession of a serpent, then he can also make that serpent speak. And we have many examples of this in the New Testament. The New Testament records many examples of evil spirits who took possession of people and made them say things that they would not say otherwise. And that's exactly what we see happening here. Satan took possession of this serpent, and he made the serpent speak. And he asked the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, on the surface, the question seemed innocent enough. Satan appeared to be merely asking for confirmation. He just wanted to know if that is what God had said. But notice that he did so in a way that made God's command seem unreasonable. Notice, first of all, that he neglected to mention the fact that God had said that man could freely eat of all the trees of the garden. Secondly, notice that he extended the prohibition of God to all of the trees. He also injected into the question a note of incredulity. It was as though Satan was saying, I can't believe my ears. Is this really true? Did God really say that you may not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice as well that Satan here addresses himself to the woman rather than to the man. Now that is not, as some have suggested, because women are more gullible than men. It is most likely because when God commanded man not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the woman had not yet been created. Consequently, she did not have first-hand knowledge of what God had said. This made her the easier target. Well, what happened next? Sadly, the woman engaged the serpent in conversation. Now, in retrospect, she should never have done this. She should have realized that animals do not speak, and that therefore something strange was going on. But she did not. Instead, she responded. In response to the serpent's question, she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The woman here made a feeble attempt to correct Satan. But in the process, she betrayed a shocking degree of ignorance of what God had actually said. First of all, notice she exaggerated the prohibition. God never said they could not touch the tree or the fruit. He simply said they could not eat of it. Secondly, she minimized the penalty. The woman quoted God as saying that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest they die. But that is not what God said. God said that they would surely die. What is more, they would die in the day that they ate of it. Thirdly, notice how she minimized the privileges that God had given them. God said that they may freely eat of every tree of the garden. But the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And fourthly, notice how she omitted the name of the tree from which they could not eat. It's almost as though she forgot the name. Plus, she said that the tree in question was in the midst of the garden, which was not in the original pronouncement. The woman here clearly distorted and mistreated the word of God. In doing so, she left herself open to attack. Now, my friends, we can learn a very important lesson here. We learn here how important it is to know the word of God and to be able to quote it accurately. Children, young people, that's why Bible memory work is so important. That's also why it's so important to memorize the catechism, which is a summary of the Word of God. If we do not know the Bible, and if we cannot quote it accurately, we leave ourselves open to attack. And so, that is exactly what happened here. Because the woman could not quote exactly what God had said, she left herself open to attack. Sensing the woman's ignorance of God's word, Satan pounced. Ye shall not surely die, he said. Now, the original Hebrew is loaded with meaning. In the original Hebrew, the negative particle is placed at the beginning of the sentence for emphasis. This is followed by an intensifying infinitive, followed by a finite verb. And therefore, the Authorized Version translates, "Ye shall not surely die." But it is perhaps better to translate this as, "Surely you shall not die." In addition, normally the negative particle comes before the intensifying infinitive and the verb. But here it comes before both the infinitive and the verb. Why is that? Well, that is done to keep both words together, as they appear in chapter 2, verse 17. You see, Satan knows God's word, and he knows it even better than the woman, who does not use the intensifying infinitive in verse 3. The point is, Satan here flatly contradicted what God had said. God had said that the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. But Satan denied it, flatly. "Ye shall not surely die," he said. Now at this point, Satan anticipated an objection. If they would not die, why would God said they would? Satan had an answer. He said, "God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Satan here suggested that God had an ulterior and even unethical motive for preventing Adam and Eve from eating of the tree. It was because he did not want competition. He did not want Adam and Eve to be like the gods, who know the difference between good and evil. By using the word gods, Satan may have been seeking to plant in their minds the false notion that there is more than one God, that the God who created them is just one of many, which of course is entirely false. Sadly and shockingly, the woman fell for it. We read in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Here we learn that the woman's fall into sin took place in three distinct stages. First, she saw that the tree was good for food. In other words, she was enticed by the lust of the flesh. Secondly, she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. In other words, she was enticed by the lust of sight. And thirdly, she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. In other words, she was enticed by the lust of pride. And the result was, with all three of these lusts working together, she took of the fruit of the tree and did eat. What is more, she also gave to her husband with her, and he also ate. And with that action, Adam and Eve fell into sin. But we need to be careful, my friends, that we do not blame the entire fall into sin on Eve. Eve was not the only one at fault. So was Adam. The text implies that Adam was close by while Eve was talking to the serpent. For we read in verse 6 that Adam was with her. Also notice that throughout his conversation with the woman, the serpent used the plural pronoun as if he was addressing them both. But at no time did he prevent his wife from asking any more questions. He should have done this. As the head of his home, he should have said, "Eve, that's enough. Don't go there." Nor did he ever correct her answers to the serpent or to anything that the serpent said. He simply stood by and listened. And in doing so, Adam failed utterly as the spiritual leader of his home. We have here a strong warning to husbands and fathers. Husbands and fathers, God has appointed you to be the spiritual leaders of your home. And that means you must know the scriptures, perhaps more than anyone else in your household. And you must ensure that your wife and children know the scriptures as well and be able to quote them accurately. And if you do not take this responsibility seriously, then disaster will result. We see that here as well. Because Adam failed to exercise his duties as spiritual leader of his home, he and his wife fell into sin. How sad that this should happen. God had created man in his own image and in his own likeness, in the true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. He made him capable of resisting sin and walking in the ways of the Lord. But man of his own free will turned his back on God. He revolted against him. He went his own way and did his own thing. And now he had to suffer the consequences. Well, what were these consequences? We look at that under our second point. The fall of Adam and Eve had four major consequences. First, they were ashamed of their nakedness. We read in verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Nakedness is a symbol of purity and innocence. Before the fall, Adam and Eve had no inhibitions whatsoever. They felt perfectly comfortable with each other. Chapter 2, verse 25, it says that Adam and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But with the fall, that changed completely. Now their eyes were opened. They became aware of their nakedness, and they felt ashamed. And so they covered themselves with the first thing they could find, with fig leaves. Secondly, they were afraid of God. We read in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." It was the cool of the day, the time that God normally came down to commune with man. But this time, man was nowhere to be found. God called out to him, "Adam, where art thou?" But Adam did not appear. Where was Adam? He was hiding in the trees. Adam and Eve were hiding from God. Why were they hiding? Well, because they felt guilty. They knew that by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had done wrong. They had broken God's command, and now they had to die. Consequently, like little children, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Thirdly, they were cursed by God. The first curse was on the serpent. The serpent, God said, would be cursed above all cattle or all living things. From that point forward, as a sign of his subjugation, he would have to go on his belly. Apparently, before the fall, snakes stood erect, and he had to eat dust all the days of his life. God would also put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between its seed and the woman's seed. The word enmity means hatred, opposition. From that point forward, there would be enmity, there would be hatred and opposition between the seed of the serpent on the one hand and the seed of the woman on the other. Now, this phrase, seed of the serpent, is not to be interpreted literally. Satan is a spirit. As such, he cannot bear children. God here is speaking figuratively. The seed of the serpent are those who walk in the ways of the serpent. They are unregenerate. The seed of the woman, however, are those who walk in the ways of the woman. They are those who live by faith in God and in his word. Now, God says that there will be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Ultimately, however, he promises that the seed of the woman would prevail. He says in verse 15, "that the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed of the serpent will cause considerable pain to the seed of the woman. He will bruise her heel, but the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. He will deal a blow to the serpent from which he will never recover. Next, God turned to the woman. We read in verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." We read here that the woman will have pain in childbearing. She will also be subject to her husband. The woman was always subject to her husband. She was created to be his helper. But now this subjection will not be voluntary. The woman will try to usurp his authority and his position in the family, causing the man to force her to submit. Finally, God turned to the man. The man would have a hard time making a living. Before the fall, all man had to do was reach up to one of the trees of the garden and eat as much fruit as he wanted. But now he would have to till the soil. To make matters worse, the soil would bring forth thorns and thistles. By the sweat of his brow he would eat bread, and eventually he would die, just as God had said, and return to the ground from which he was taken. There was one more consequence of the fall. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. We read of this in verses 22 through 24. There God is quoted as saying, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Then we read that the Lord God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he also placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. Now here we have the ultimate and most devastating consequence of the fall. Man was banished. He was driven out of the garden. And why was he driven out? God says, lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now, as we saw the last time, God planted the tree of life as a reward. If man obeyed his commandments, he would be permitted to partake of this tree and thus live forever. What is more, he would enjoy even greater communion with God. But with the fall into sin, this became impossible. Man could no longer live forever. Now man had to die. That was the penalty for sin. Nor could he enjoy communion with God. You see, God is holy. As such, he can have nothing whatsoever to do with sinful man. Consequently, God had no choice but to banish him from the garden. What is more, he placed at the entrance of the garden cherubim, or angelic creatures, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the entrance to the tree of life. These, then, are the terrible consequences of the fall. In a word, the fall brought about alienation. Mankind was alienated from creation, from one another, from themselves, from eternal life, and most disheartening of all, from God himself. And yet, my friends, in the midst of this terrible darkness, there is a ray of light. Yes, there is hope in the fall. We turn to that under our third and final point. Throughout this chapter, there are glimmerings of hope. First, there is a glimmer of hope in the fact that man was not immediately put to death. When man fell into sin, God would have been perfectly just to destroy him right there and then. But he did not do so. Instead, he allowed him to keep on living. Man would beget children, although this would involve pain for the woman. What is more, he would be able to provide food for these children, although this would involve pain for the man. Man would not be destroyed. The human race would continue, and it has continued right up to the present time. How good and how gracious the Lord is still today. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. He did not do so with Adam and Eve, and he does not do so today. Instead, he is patient and long-suffering toward us. Secondly, there is a glimmer of hope in the fact that God promised that one day the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Who is this seed of the woman? Ultimately, it is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For centuries, Satan held man in bondage to sin and death. But when Christ came, Satan's power was broken. By dying on the cross and rising again on the third day, Christ dealt Satan a blow from which he would never recover. He bruised his head, and one day he will bruise his head again, this time for good, when he will come again on the clouds and cast the dragon, that old serpent, as Revelation calls him, into the bottomless pit and throw away the key. To be sure, the seed of the serpent will not take this lying down. They will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. They will attack them. They will bite them, but they will not be victorious in the end. For the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, and those who embrace this Savior will share in this victory. Thirdly, there is a glimmer of hope in the fact that the tree of life was not destroyed. Why did God not destroy the tree of life, or the garden for that matter? The answer is to teach us that it is still possible for us to return. Yes, it's still possible for you and me to return to this garden and also to partake of this same tree of life. You say, how is that possible? Well, certainly not as we are in and of ourselves. If we try to approach this tree of life as we are in ourselves, we will be destroyed by the flaming sword that stands before it. There's only one way that we can partake of this tree of life and live forever, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. This is implied in two verses of Scripture. In Revelation 2, verse 7, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And in Revelation 22, verse 14, Jesus says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to eat, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." In both of these verses, Jesus promises access to the tree of life to all who believe on his name. Ah, but someone says, what gives him the right to grant such access? Well, he can grant such access because he earned it. You see, by dying on the cross and living a perfect life, Christ gained access to the tree of life for all of his people. He did something that you and I could never do. He removed from the tree of life that cherubim and that flaming sword so that we can partake of it and live forever. And this is the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Christ came to this world, so that all who believe on his name can eat of this tree and live. And what is more, by eating of this tree, they can enjoy a level of communion with God that they never thought possible, a level that is far greater than even anything Adam ever experienced. And so we see then in the midst of this darkness of the fall of man, there is a ray of light. God has not left us to ourselves. He has provided a way of escape. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. My friends, have you also believed on him this morning? Apart from Christ, we are shut out of the garden, and the cherubim and the flaming sword prevent us from entering. But in Christ, the cherubim and the flaming sword are gone forever. The way to the tree of life and to the paradise of God has been opened up, and sinners everywhere are invited freely to enter in, looking to Christ as their only hope and refuge, with whom and in whom they shall live and reign forever. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, or Lacombe. It's always a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you've been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are now posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 403-254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.